The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, good afternoon. Since you are already standing, I had some opening words to say, but I will skip them and we'll go straight to the reading of God's word. How about that? Philippians 3, if you're not already there. Philippians 3, we're going to be reading starting in verse 17 through verse 1 of chapter 4. This is God's word. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Father and our God, we come before you. We need to hear you speak to us today through your word, through the preached word, Lord. We ask for your Holy Spirit to speak. We ask for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and ears to your word, and that you would do us some spiritual good this morning. Feed us and nourish us by it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to say thank you first. To all of you for allowing me to preach to you on these Sunday afternoons. I know that you are fed on a rich diet of God's word, and so for some of you, you might be thinking, this is going to be a bummer summer, right? And I'm well aware of that, so as an intern. But my goal is to preach God's word faithfully, and that is my prayer, and I know because of your love for God's word, that despite the instrument, God speaks, and God is speaking through the preached word and calling us to hear it. And so I'm confident that he is going to speak, and he's going to speak as we go through this passage, but also as we pursue what will be my goal, which is to preach through the book of Titus. So that's what we'll be doing the next Sundays that I'm teaching. We'll be going through the book of Titus. And it's really good for me to preach through Titus, right? Because I'm an intern. Titus is the shortest of Paul's pastoral epistles, right? So I get to learn a lot. I'm basically preaching to myself, but you will also be benefited. I'm sure this is God's word to us. So I'm really thankful for the opportunity, and just want to say that. And thankful for the love that we've been shown already through the Eschens and the Krugs and everyone that has reached out to us. And we're really grateful to be here. So thank you so much. But to get back to God's word, we're looking at Philippians right now, and it is problematic to jump cold into a book, right? We just talked about that this morning. Kind of sets me up for failure, right? Where I'm doing a topical sermon, basically, in Philippians. So we should ask the question, what is the book of Philippians all about? What comes to your mind when you think of the book of Philippians? Most of you have probably read through it multiple times. What's a theme that jumps out at you? Joy, right? Joy is the theme that jumps out. Rejoice always. And again, I will say rejoice, Paul says. But what about humility? Humility is a pretty big theme in the book of Philippians, right? Think of the chapter 2, the servant hymn of Christ, where Paul describes Christ as a servant who humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then he calls us, he turns to the church, and he says, have this same mind. And he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Humility is a major theme in Philippians. But what about unity? Unity is a major theme in the book of Philippians. In chapter 2, again, he says, be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Even at the end, Paul is reconciling two people, Euodia and Syntyche. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree together in the Lord. Unity is clearly on Paul's heart. And yet, the theme that underlies all of these themes is the theme of perseverance. I would say, looking at this book, but also we could say, in general, this is Paul's theme in all his epistles to all the churches. He wants the church to persevere in the faith. And so he writes to them, right, to impart some spiritual good to them. Elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians 3:8, Paul says, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." It's as if to hear a report that the church is not standing fast in the Lord would have struck Paul to the heart. His heart beats for the perseverance of the church. And it makes sense in Philippians that perseverance is on his mind, because where is Paul writing Philippians? He's in prison. He has no idea whether he will live or whether he will die. In chapter 1, we read, he doesn't know what's going to happen to him. And so he has his eyes on the finish line. And it's as if he turns back to the church and says, "Follow me. I want you also to persevere as I am persevering, as I am enduring to the end. I want you also to endure to the end." And themes like joy, gospel unity, gospel humility, these are essential to the perseverance of the church. But we might ask, how do we persevere? And there are multiple means of grace for our perseverance, for the perseverance of the church. But here in our passage, Paul gives us something very concrete. And that is the imitation of the faithful. That's what we're looking at today. The imitation of the faithful. We'll be focusing on verse 17, just the straightforward command of Paul. The rest of the passage, we're not going to look at as much in detail, but we'll address them. I have 3 points today. First, imitate the faithful. Second, beware of the enemies. And third, remember the ends. So we'll focus more on the first point today. Imitate the faithful. Let's look at verse 17 again. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Paul actually uses a unique word here. He says, "Be co-imitators of me." He does that Pauline thing where he slaps a prefix onto a word and says, "Be co-imitators of me." And what he's doing is he's saying, do this thing together, which is why the ESV says, join in imitating me. He wants the entire church, this is a corporate thing, he wants the church to together join in imitating him. And what were the things that Paul wants the church to imitate in him? Well, we're not given a list in Philippians, but elsewhere Paul speaks to Timothy and he commends him for what Timothy followed him in. And I think that's helpful for us to see the kinds of things that Paul wants the church to imitate in him. He says in 2 Timothy 3:10, "You, Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings." It's a pretty good list of what Paul is happy to see that others are imitating him in. Not just his way of life, but his teaching, the things he taught, how he taught, his conduct, how he was among them, his aim in life. What was the thing that Paul was driven for? The glory of God, the good of the church, my faith, my patience, even, he says, my persecutions and sufferings. Timothy followed him in these things, and Paul commends him. Notice here in our passage, there are 3 levels of imitation, even in this short sentence. I call them levels. Not sure what else to call them. Paul says, first, imitate me. But then, that's one level. And then, secondly, at the end of the sentence, he says that you have this example in me, in us. Right? He has changed what he was first saying. He's expanded it to us. Who's us? It's Paul and his ministry associates, like Timothy, like Titus. Those who were close with Paul and were imitating his way of life. He says, you have this example, you have this pattern in us, But he says in the middle of the sentence, this is the third level, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to that example that you have in us. You see, so you have Paul, you have Paul's ministry associates, but you also, he says, now look amongst yourselves and see who among you is following that example and take note of that. Implied, imitate them, right? So there is this very broad view of imitation that Paul is giving. In one sense, it's focused on the Apostle Paul. And Paul wouldn't obviously leave it there. He'd probably say, hey, I'm imitating Christ, right? 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow Christ. But we have a more broad view given here, a corporate thing going on. And Paul says, imitate even one another who are following our example. Look out amongst yourself and notice, what are the things? How are people following me? And imitate them in that way. And this is helpful for us when we think about what is Christian imitation. I think we can get off on the wrong foot when you think about imitation, imitating others. But something that is an imitation that is distinctly Christian is going to have certain qualities about it. And I think if we look at certain cautions, we'll be helped in seeing how what Christian imitation really is, what Paul is getting at when he says imitate the faithful. And the first caution that I have here is that imitation is not veneration. Right, so that's implied when Paul says, when Paul expands his view of imitation to not just one person, not just himself, but he actually includes a whole bunch of other people that are following his example. It's not about one person. A broad view of imitation means that it accounts for the variety of the gifts and graces of the body of Christ, the entire body of Christ. And it's not limited to Paul. It's not even limited to the leadership of the church. It's limited, it's expanded to those among you. This is helpful for us because we are prone to venerate. We are prone to look at a particular person and venerate them. But even the Apostle Paul could say of himself in the present tense, I am the chief of sinners. Paul knew that he had sin. And when we are unable to look at our heroes and affirm that they had lack, they had sin, they had blind spots, we are sliding towards veneration. And when our focus is only on one person, we're sliding toward veneration. It's really sad to see the effects of veneration when a certain leader crumbles or disappoints, the faith of those who venerate crumble with that person, right? I was listening to an interview of an elder at a church where the main preaching pastor was removed from his post for some reason. And this elder was on the air talking about how now, because of this, he was questioning the very essentials of the faith. Because the very essentials of the faith to him were wrapped up in this one person. And it ought not to be so. Again, when we read, this could be, it's problematic for us when we read books, biographies, right? How many biographies are written and the biographer paints a picture, such a saintly picture of this person, we can barely relate to who they are. We can barely relate to them. This is problematic. And so this caution helps us to see what Christian imitation is. Because it is not veneration. Well, we might ask this question. If people are so imperfect, if the Apostle Paul himself is a sinner, and we may assume that those who are imitating the Apostle Paul were probably less perfect than the Apostle Paul, maybe less faithful than the Apostle Paul, they were imitating him. Then you have people imitating them, maybe they're a little less faithful than them. Why is Paul telling us to imitate one another in this way? Why not just say, imitate Jesus? Because Jesus was perfect. The answer is simple. We need to see other sinners. We need to see other sinners walking this Christian life. We need concrete examples of what it looks like to put one foot in front of the other, to trust Jesus, to endure hardship as a sinner, the failure, what it means to confess sin, all of those things that come with being a sinner living this pilgrim Christian life. We need those concrete examples. And we know this, right? In everyday life, we need concrete examples. We need to follow someone, to learn a job, right? I was in the food industry before I went into seminary and managing a kitchen. And if I were to hire somebody off the street to work in my kitchen, if I were to give them a list of job duties and give them a chef coat and a thermometer and a hat and, you know, say, go for it. Good luck. You have everything you need. They would probably die, right? This is a kitchen. They would get run over. They'd get burned. Something would happen, or they'd kill someone else. They needed to follow someone. They needed weeks to walk step by step behind someone to learn what it meant to do the job. They needed to pattern their life after them. And this is the beauty of Christian imitation. When we are opening our lives up to one another, this is what it looks like. We're able to pattern our lives around other Christians that are doing it better than us, that know what they're doing. They've been around the block longer. You know, this is one of the reasons why we have such a thick Bible. It's dangerous to say, right, that the Bible, we have examples. Some people consider that dangerous to say that, because clearly the Bible's about Jesus. The Bible's about what Jesus has done for us. And yet the Bible is giving us, we're given a whole bunch of stories of real people, concrete situations, their failures, and everything laid before us so that we can learn from them. Isn't that one of the reasons we're given Hebrews 11? So that we would be spurred on to finish the race. Consider Abraham, consider Moses, consider the prophets. They all died in faith. Do likewise. Consider the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith. But we know that they're not perfect, right? Because who made the list? Samson? We can just stop there. Samson made the list. So we know they're not perfect. They were not justified by their faithfulness. They were justified by the work of Christ on their behalf. And this leads to the second caution that I want to bring out about Christian imitation, is that Christian imitation always follows justification. Christian imitation always follows justification, meaning that our desire to imitate must flow out of a heart of faith that is satisfied in the all-sufficient work of Jesus Christ for us, that our identity is secure in Christ alone and what he has done for us. Paul is calling the justified to imitate him. No one is justified by imitating. It is the justified who imitate. Like, justification must follow imitation. And if this is not the case, even practically, even if we are justified, and yet we're not secure in that justification, practically speaking, imitation will not get off the ground. We won't be able to begin imitating well if we're not secure in our justification. Because what's going to happen? If we're insecure in our identity in Christ, we look out and we see people who are just doing this Christian thing better than us, how might we feel if we're not secure in who we are in Christ, if we're not able to say, by the grace of God, I am who I am, and I'm so thankful that he has rescued me and he's brought me to this place, and I can look out and I can see others who are doing things better and be thankful for the grace of God in their lives and pattern my life after theirs. But if we're not able to do that, we're just going to feel depressed, probably. Right? Depressed or discouraged when we look out. We see people doing things better because our identity is wrapped up in that. Or we could do something even worse. Instead of just feeling depressed, we could actually become overly critical of people who are doing things, who are actually more faithful than we are. And we could try in our minds or in our words with gossip or whatever to chip away at what they're doing, be overly critical, so that we can bring them down to our level, so we can justify ourselves, right? Or we can be a little bit better than them. This is what happens when we're not secure in our justification and we try to do the work of imitation. So I hope that with these cautions in mind, Christian imitation, what it means to imitate the faithful by faith, becomes more clear. It's not veneration, and it must follow justification. But Paul goes on and he says that there are also many that we're not to imitate. We need to be aware of this. Point two, beware of the enemies, he says. In verses 18 through 19, he says this, "For many of whom I have told you now and often tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." So who are these enemies? From the get-go, it sounds like Paul's talking about the licentious, the immoral, the worldly, those out there, the self-indulgent pleasure seekers, maybe those people at our jobs who want to tell us what they did over the weekend and we want to shut our ears. Is that who Paul's talking about? Paul's actually, I believe, referring to Judaizers. Judaizers who boasted in food laws and circumcision, their stomach and their shame, their minds set on earthly things because it is set on their own achievements, their own credentials, their own abilities, and not those of Jesus Christ. It makes sense that Paul is addressing Judaizers here because look in verse 2 of chapter 3 where he introduces the Judaizers. He says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." What's Paul doing here? He is describing the Judaizers the way a Judaizer would have described the Gentiles, would have described the pagans. So there's irony here. But Paul goes on in chapter 3 to contrast the things that these Judaizers boasted in, things that he himself could have boasted in. He could have went toe-to-toe with them about a righteousness in verse 6, a righteousness under the law. All these credentials, all the things that they boasted in amounted to a righteousness under the law. And Paul says, yeah, I could go there. I could beat you in that. But guess what? That's all trash. What I boast in is a righteousness not my own, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is discussing in context the Judaizers. And here in 19, I don't think Paul changes who he's worried about, who he's concerned about. In verse 19, like in verse 2, Paul is now describing these who seek a righteousness under the law, lawkeepers, the way a lawkeeper would describe transgressors, would describe sinners. He describes moralists the way a moralist would describe the immoral. There's irony here. These are the enemies of the cross, Paul says. These are those to be concerned about. These are those to be on the lookout for. Beware of the enemies of the cross. Now, there's more than one way to be an enemy of the cross, right? Paul is focusing on the Judaizers, but clearly the pagans, the immoral, are in their own way an enemy of the cross. There are many out there. Paul could just be broadly painting with broad brushes. There are many out there who are enemies of the cross. Many out there say in their own way, follow me, right? In their own way, they say, follow me. I found the answer. I found the answer to life's problems. I found balance in life. I found peace. I found happiness. We get it from all sides. And yet they are opposed to the cross. But the faithful few are who we are to imitate. The many are enemies of the cross. And Paul addresses them even with tears. But the few are who we are to follow. Paul says, follow me. But Paul's life was marked by hardship. Paul picked up his cross. We are to follow those that embrace the cross not only for justification, but as a means of sanctification. And here we, again, we may be tempted when we're maybe perhaps teaching our children that when we imitate the godly, we're setting them up for success somehow in this life. Imitate the godly and it will go better for you in some way. And yet, That's not always the case. Look at the Apostle Paul. Look at his life. He was considered a loser by the larger society. The Apostle Paul suffered greatly. Why take this minority position? Why follow the Apostle Paul? Why follow the faithful when it doesn't really work out for them anyways? This leads us to our third point. Remember the ends. Paul said many walk as enemies of the cross, but he also says their end is destruction. Their end is destruction, and so he weeps for them. He doesn't envy them, even if it's all working out. He weeps for them. And we need to remember that there is an end in sight. There is an end to this world, this age, and there's an end to every individual life. This is why we're called to imitate the faithful, and this is why we imitate those who, by all temporal standards, no one else would imitate, who are the losers of this society. Yet we imitate them because Jesus said the way is easy, that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But Paul here in verse 20 contrasts that, and he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So, why imitate the losers of this world? Because we have a hope that transcends this world. We have a future hope. We set our sights on the end. We remember the end. That there is an end. That history is moving forward to God's appointed end. And that we will one day meet God. We know that the end of our lives is not really the end, but the beginning. But what's also amazing about our passage is that Paul doesn't just say, remember the end in kind of this distant way, this far off future distant way, but he says that this glorious end for the Christian is a present reality. It is this already not yet reality. We are now citizens of this heavenly kingdom, Paul says. We are now citizens of it. So again, imitating the faithful by faith, what does it mean? It means that we imitate the faithful because by faith, we know that we belong to a different order, the order that the faithful belong to, right? A different city, not the city of this world. We're not the citizens of the city of this world per se. We are the citizens of that heavenly city. And we belong to it now. And since we are the citizens of this heavenly city, we should not be surprised that the rest of the world looks on and says, that doesn't make any sense. The way you're living, who you're imitating, who your heroes are, that doesn't make any sense. We should expect there to be a disconnect from the values of this world to the values of the kingdom, the new creation. We are citizens of that new creation. So our priorities, our values, the way we live, and the people we emulate reflect that city, the values of that city, right? And not the values of this present age. The values of the heavenly city are not kill or be killed. It's not survival of the fittest. That's not the ethic of the kingdom. And our ethic is to resemble that ethic of that kingdom because we belong to it already. So this is why we imitate those who in the larger society are despised and who are the losers of the society, because these people are the honored citizens of the heavenly society. And so we imitate them. Imitation is a God-ordained means of our preservation unto that heavenly city. So Paul presents us with the command, imitate me, imitate those who are imitating me, and imitate those among you who are imitating that pattern. So look out amongst yourselves and do this thing of imitation, Christian imitation. Paul concludes with his pastoral heart in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Imitation is a means toward that preservation. So look around, take note amongst yourselves of those who are following Jesus with all their heart. Take note amongst yourselves of those who are trusting in the finished work of Christ completely, who are not ashamed to confess, I am a sinner. I am in desperate need of Christ, my Savior. Look out amongst yourselves and see who those people are. Look at those whose confession is bearing fruit in works of gratitude, works of mercy, works of love amongst yourselves, and pattern your life around those people. Together, imitate one another. Imitate one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the command to imitation that you have given us. Lord, we cannot do it in our own strength. We dare not. We know that we are all sinners in desperate need of your grace. Lord, but we thank you for the grace that is evident even among us, that there are many among us who are excelling in ways that we are not, and that we can imitate, that we can learn from humbly, and that we can walk together in this pilgrim life unto that heavenly city. We ask for your Holy Spirit to give us strength to do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.